Okay, if you give me 1 second, because I decided to change to, the lectionary reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but I decided to change to having the whole verse, the whole chapter song. But I never actually put it on the slides. David will move the words on. Okay, see, everything seamless today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, words are on the screen. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid foods, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? I was thinking the title of the sermon could be Behaving Like Humans. Behaving only in a human way. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another of you say, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labors. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace God has given to me, like a skilled master building, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each of you take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This chapter comes as a bit of a kind of blast from nowhere. If you've kind of ever had the conversation with someone like Jason stops you in the middle of the service and says that you're cheating by having the wrong slides up. You know, someone, I'm just using that as a joke. Someone says something like, oh, where did that come from? And in many ways, this chapter comes as a bit of a blast. You know, this is the church that Paul helped establish. New believers in Christ that Paul loves, Paul prays for on a daily basis, Paul longs to be with when he's away from them. And yet he blasts them with this chapter or this section of his letter when he's writing to him, and it seems quite harsh, basically accusing them of behaving like babies, of not growing up, not becoming mature, not becoming wise, not becoming who they're meant to be. Of course, when we think of the baby stage, we all love it. We have babies, and then they're nappies, and they're completely dependent on us. And it is a wonderful stage. But of course, it's a stage that we don't expect to last forever. I remember when we had our first of the two boys, the nurses in the hospital gave us some advice, which I think was probably one of the best pieces of advice, other than go to the gym and make yourself strong, because you're going to need it by the time the baby arrives. That's also a good bit of advice, carrying around babies all the time. But the nurses said, enjoy it because it goes really fast. And I know lots of people make these statements. But But in the moment, it doesn't always seem fast. But then you look back and then you see Noah running around and sometimes worry that, you know, he's going to be off to school and university before you know it. And yeah, I remember Graham used to make similar comments when Jacob and Karis were small people in the audience. And now, you know, they're growing up and heading off to university and finishing school and the likes. You know, it goes fast. But of course, the picture that Paul's kind of painting for us here is, it's almost like he's speaking to a bunch of adults or people who should be adults who are still walking around in their nappies, still, dependent on milk, not moved on to solid foods. Like the picture that he's painting is quite a horrific picture. Although, of course, at the baby stage, it's wonderful and cute and you put up with, dirty diapers and the likes. It's not something that you really want to be doing with your child when they're 10 years old or 20 years old or 40 years old. And it feels like Paul is at this position with these people who he considers his children and looking at them as if they should be growing up, they should be moving on to solid foods, they should be mature and be walking a faithful walk with God and demonstrating that. And yet he doesn't see that. And he just sees them in many ways as still being like babies or adults walking around in nappies. And I said it comes as a kind of a blast from out of nowhere, because in chapter 2, Paul is writing about the great mysteries of God, and you can go back and read it, but he says some things which you might remember. He says things like, no eyes have seen, no ears have heard, no mind can understood or conceive what God has done for us in the spiritual realm. So he's painting this wonderful picture of all the amazing things God has done for us, and then he stops. And it's as if he's saying, I can't go further, I can't explain more to you about that spiritual realm, because you're not ready for it. The writer of Hebrews, which is probably also Paul, does a similar thing. You know, the Hebrews is this big letter full of wonderful teaching about how big God is and how amazing his plan is for our lives. And the book very much focuses on the supremacy of Jesus and how Jesus is far supreme above all the created things, above the angels in heaven, enthroned as the Son of God, how his sacrifice and his cross surpasses all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament system. The covenant that he comes to establish is greater than the covenant of the Old Testament. How his very priesthood, the way in which he stands between God and us. Hebrews proclaims the greatness of Jesus and the amazing things that he's done for us. And also, but in Hebrews, the writer also stops and says, I can't explain any more to you because you're not ready for it. You've not grasped the basics. And it's that funny statement in the way in which the English Standard Version that I read puts it, the fact that kind of Paul turns to them and says, you know what's wrong with you? You're living in a human way. What does that mean? He's saying that you're living for yourselves. You're living as humans do. You're living thinking about yourself, your own needs, your own importance in this world. You're living as humans, and that's not what you're called to do. And we hear the fact that Paul's pulling them up and the fact that they're going around saying, oh, I'm one of Paul's. You know, maybe we could do the same thing here. Not that this church is terribly old, but, you know, it'd be like some of us who were here in 1995, was it? You know, saying, oh, we're founding members of St. Ninian's Baptist Church. We're like the elite, but then maybe some of the rest of you, you know, might say, oh, no, but we came to the church at this specific time. We came through in this big wave of God's blessing. You know, we're special because of that. You know, these believers are going around saying that, oh, you might be a Paul, but I'm of Apollos. You know, Apollos came along after, and, you know, he led us on to even greater things. You know, I'm one of his, you know. He spent a lot of time with me. You know, I know that I was special in Apollos' eyes. You know, and sometimes we can do the same thing, and, you know, we meet people that we think are important, and we think that somehow it has an effect on us, and maybe it helps us, or, you know, we measure our worth because of who we interact with. And Paul's in despair, saying, but you're living in such an immature way, and you're just allowing your sinful nature, as it would be described, live out in your life. So you're not allowing yourself to live in the way that God wants us to. So Paul mentions about some of the selfishness elsewhere in Corinthians, and you probably may remember some of the stories. There was a time when he was talking about how when they come to the table and they share in the bread and the wine, and he was criticizing them, saying that many of you, you know, come along, you feast, and you know, you're gorged and stuffed, and you're gluttons, whereas some people in your fellowship are hungry, you know, have got no food to eat. And then he goes on and criticizes them and say, actually, some of you start the party before you even turn up to church, and you're turning up to the table already drunk. You know, sometimes people do this. You know, if you're going out for the night, and you think, well, let's not wait to start drinking with our friends. We'll just start drinking in the house, and then we'll go out. You know, they were doing this with the communion table. We'll just start drinking some red wine now, and by the time we get to the communion table, we'll be like really into it. It might sound bonkers to you, but this is how they were living. And they were even, you know, saying that they were celebrating their freedom. There's one point when Paul's saying that certain actions were wrong, and one of them was the fact that someone was having an affair with somebody else's partner, a spouse. And then Paul's saying, but you're celebrating this, saying, oh, I can do this because of my freedom in Christ. He's saying, no, you're not living as Christ wants you to do. Of course, Christ came to give freedom, but you're not living in it because you're living in your old ways, allowing the sinful nature to live out in you. And so there's several things in Corinthians that you read. Of course, from our perspective, we might think that that's crazy, but maybe there are many things in our lives that, you know, if we had an Apostle Paul that founded this church that now is elsewhere, may hear about it and say, well, why are you doing it that way? Why are you speaking about each other in that way behind each other's backs? Why are you not looking after the hungry? You know, there may be comments that are made. And we have to take a step back and think, you know, which ways are we living in that? And the thing that really confused the people in Corinth, and again, this is where human emotion blinds you. You know, sometimes there's some, I remember noticing that in lots of lyrics and songs, they often will say that the heart lies to you or something. And it's like one of these things that often caught my imagination, is that your emotions can lie to you. The people in Corinth thought they were fine. Why did they think they were fine? They said, but look, all the spiritual gifts which are amongst us, you know, we're all speaking in tongues, there's healings and all the rest. You know, how can we not be living as God wants? Look at how he's rewarding us. And Paul also is saying, you've completely missed the target here. These are spiritual gifts. And these are not rewards. This is because God loves you. He gives you gifts, and they're not a measure of how good you are. They're because a measure of God's grace that gives abundantly, even when we don't deserve it. And so they just kind of missed a whole bunch of stuff. And even in the gifts area, Paul also criticizes them. You might remember also elsewhere in Corinthians that Paul says, oh, you're all coming together, you're all speaking in tongues, and it's just like a wild babble. No one can understand anything that any of you are saying. You're all speaking over each other. Basically, they were living in the sinful way, thinking, well, if I speak out loud in tongues, people think I'm spiritual, and then the person next to me thinking, well, if they think they're spiritual, I'm gonna shout in tongues even louder and go on even longer than them. And you understand that the motives weren't actually towards God, but the motives were towards each other and how they were seen by each other. And of course, you can understand when you reflect on the sort of person Paul was, why he was so frustrated. Paul, who had laid down his life to follow Christ, was going around setting up all these churches, was so blessed in his ministry that even his hankies, when they touched people, healed them. And yet he never took all those things as some credit that he was some great person and worthy of higher praise. He always remained humble, and yet he's seeing these babies of his not growing up and not entering into the fullness, not being able to get to the stage in life that he was at, because they're so focused on each other and how they feel and how other people look at me. They never moved on to the wonderful riches that Paul was experiencing. And Paul very clearly explains to them, because it's even described here, the fact that if you do all these things, you're building with straw and wood, you know, the day will come when those are tested, they'll burn away. But he still says you'll be saved. You're saved as if you've gone through fire. So, you know, it's not like this is a question of are you saved or are you not saved? Paul is saying very clearly to them, there are two realms that you can live in. One realm, which is the realm of the things of the flesh, which in the Greek is called sarki, supposedly. Basically, everything centered around us. How does this affect me? What do people think of me? How do I look? How am I placed in the world? You know, how secure am I with my family, my friends, other things? Everything's focused on me. So that's one realm in which we can live in. But Paul describes another realm, which is the spiritual realm. And he's trying to say to them, it's possible to live in a realm where you're experiencing God and you're living in a way that you don't get caught up with all these other things. And there are lots of stories through the Bible where you see this, all the way through from the Old Testament. So even if you look back to old stories like of King David, there's one story which is, I say that often you might remember some of the stories that I mentioned, but this is probably one which many of us forget, because I had forgotten when I looked at it again yesterday. But at some point they were going to battle against the Philistines, and I think they were out doing some recce of the land. All the men had left the village that they were living in, Ziklag. And so David, with all the men, had gone away. They were doing their recce, understand what God's calling us to do. They went back to their village to find that everyone had gone. All the women, all the children, all the livestock taken by the Amalekites. And nobody was killed, but it's the fact that all these people were taken captive. And it's described there that all of the men that were with David were wailing and in despair. And there's a comment about David saying that David, you know, took the opportunity to strengthen himself in the Lord. And again, it's what realm do we live in? It's not like David wasn't affected by these things. We know when we read the Old Testament, David was a very emotional man who felt things very, very deeply, and hence why many of the Psalms, which are very positive, and some of them are coming from very dark places. This was not someone that was out of touch with their emotions, but all the men had a choice when they returned to that village. Do we trust in God, that God still has a plan for us, or do we despair thinking, well, God's clearly not in control of this, and I've just let everyone down because it's away from the village and everybody's been captured? You know, is the thought on me, and this all happened because of me, and now I'm not in control of this, and therefore despair? Or is the thought, God could still be working in this, and I'll take this opportunity in amongst my grief to strengthen myself in God? And so I guess one of the phrases which I remember Graham once using in the past was that you have the choice. You can soar like eagles, or you can live in the chicken coop. You know, these are the two realms which we can live in as believers, and it's our choice. And I guess that's one of the things in this passage which we hear is Paul saying, this is all about the building, that the faith that you're building in your lives. Paul saying that he laid the foundations, Apollos helped move on from the foundation stage, but every day you're building, and that's the same for you and I. Every day we're laying bricks that build up our lives. The question is not, are you building something? The question is, what are you building with? And so Paul speaks very clearly about our responsibility, that we need to think about how we're building, whether we're building with wood, hay, and stubble, or we're building with, you know, gold, precious stones, bricks. And it's not a complicated formula that Paul is trying to give us of, if you do all these really complicated things and get them all in the right place, that you might make it. He's just saying, it's just a choice. It's a faith. Do you want to live in the spiritual place, spiritual realm, experiencing God, or do you want to live merely as humans? And it's our choice. And so how do we do that? Well, are we giving Jesus space and God space in our lives? And it always comes back to the same thing, doesn't it? You know, where do we put the emphasis of our lives? Where do we put the effort? And I know it's easy to say this because we all do it, but we all have the things that we don't negotiate on. You know, maybe there's a TV series that we watch, or there's a movie that's about to come out, and you know it's going to come out this next Friday. It's going to be on your Netflix or whatever, Disney Plus, or in the cinemas. You know, there's things which, you know, are on the horizon that we just know, okay, that's really important to me, and I'm going to make the time. I'm going to sit every Wednesday night or Thursday night and watch that series, you know, as soon as that comes out. And, you know, we've done it ourselves, you know, when things like This Is Us, we used to have, like, for a while there in the old house, so it's going back a long time now, I guess. Yeah, there would be a day of the week where you think, oh, the next episode must be out. You know, you'd stick it on and you'd cry for 40 minutes because basically they just designed the series to make you cry.
Anyone seen it? You seen it? Don't go there. It just makes you cry. It's like if you designed a series to make you cry. That's it. This is us. But yeah, we all have our things that we prioritize. And I guess when we hear these words from Paul again, and the fact that the people in Corinth are just living in a human way, just thinking about the things around them, how things affect them, you know, they're not spending the time to think, to raise their heads towards heaven and think about God and give time for God. And the same is for us. You know, we can be so full of excuses about why we're so busy and we can't do things. But, you know, are we seeing it's important enough to spend time with God every day? Or even if it's not super special time every single day, you know, every week, are there times that we're just saying, you know, this is the time we spend with God? Or is it just on a Sunday and a Wednesday? Because that's the habit to fall back into. Is you say, you know, the times I spend with God, the times that I just completely set aside for God are the 2 hours we meet on a Sunday and the 2 hours on a Wednesday. You know, I think the evidence of history would tell us that that's not quite enough if we want to be people of faith that really change the world. And it's not really enough to let us enter into that glorious spiritual realm that Paul is begging us just to enter into, because it's there. It's for us. We can just walk in there. We just have to change where our minds and our hearts are focused on and get there. And so, yeah. And even if we think about what's important, if I decided to say that I'm just too busy in life to do certain things, you know, maybe I'm just too busy to even eat. You know, maybe every week I come in and you see me withering away, and at some point I become so weak I can barely walk in, and you're like, Stuart, what's wrong? And I say, I'm just so busy. I can't even eat. You know, it's so busy, so important things that I have to do. I just decided to stop eating. You'd be like, are you daft? What are you doing to yourself? You're going to kill yourself because you're not eating because you're too busy. Like, it just makes no sense. And yet, our spiritual bodies, which are still part of our bodies, you know, we sometimes separate the spiritual and the physical, but it's not really a concept that the Bible particularly understands. You know, we are both spiritual and physical beings. And so often we starve the physical side. The physical side is exhausted and hungry and withered and dying. And we just think, oh, it's fine. You know, when I have time, I'll feed that part of myself. You know, if we did that with our physical bodies, you would think we were all crazy. But somehow, with our spiritual bodies, we just try and hide it and think it's okay. And I think also there's the choice to focus on the spiritual, but also what Paul is trying to explain through a lot of his writings, and even the reason why he stops and says, I can't tell you anymore because you're not ready. He's trying to say that there is so much more for you to experience. And maybe you can think of things in your own lives where you've not realized the fullness of how great God is. You know, some of us may have been believers for many, many years before we actually understood that the Holy Spirit was really something that you could experience and could change you, and, you know, you could actually experience God's presence. I remember that, you know, the first time I said the sinner's prayer was when I was around 9 years old. You know, we were sat down in our groups in a summer scripture union mission and told, you know, you have to do this. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to say, Jesus, you know, I want to give you my life. You have to choose to follow Jesus. And I remember in the bedroom at night praying to the corner, imagining a cross. And I still remember it vividly. Jesus, I want to follow you. There, done. That's me there. It wasn't until I was 14, 15 years old, walking around the house, discovered that someone had left a book about the Toronto blessing lying about, and I was like, curious to know what that is. And I remember taking it up to my bedroom, this church in Toronto, Canada, and people are praying for each other, and they're laughing, and they're happy, they're being healed of like depression and other things. I remember one story of a woman that got pulled over by the police because she wasn't quite driving right, and So what are you doing? And she just couldn't stop laughing. She couldn't explain to them. And eventually the police officer's laughing. And I'm reading this book thinking, no, hang on a minute. You're like, the Holy Spirit? I mean, all I understood in my mind, small mind at the time, was, yeah, at the end of the prayers, you say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the moment that I opened my mind to realize, oh, there's maybe more to God than just the sinner's prayer, and learning about him from a distance, then boom, the Holy Spirit was there. And it really surprised me. I thought, I was shutting off things that God wanted to do in my life just because I didn't expect God to do the things. You know, my heart and my mind were closed because my understanding was God doesn't do anything more. Like, this is it. You know, you read the Bible, you respond, you say you'll follow God, you try and be a good person. And then once my mind was open to realizing there was more, and then God was able, because he doesn't force himself upon us, God was able to show more of himself to us. But that's not to say that even at that point, maybe a bit like saying the sinner's prayer, it's not like, oh, boom, I've arrived, I've done it. You know, I've experienced everything. No, God still calls us to more. And this is what Paul is trying to say. There is so much more. Paul was caught up in the third heaven. He saw many, many things that he wasn't even able to share fully with others at the time. You know, he had an amazing experience of God and God's plan for the world, what would come. I don't know exactly all the things he experienced. Amazing things. And Paul's like, just trying to shake the church from a distance through this letter, saying, there's so much more for you if you just enter into it. And so the question again, and I know we often come back to the same point, is what are we building with? And is it again time for us to reflect on our priorities and our daily lives, making sure that we're spending a bit more time with Jesus, maybe reflecting on how badly things have affected us in recent times? I think, you know, is part of the reason why I wasn't coping with that situation that well, because I didn't take the opportunity to strengthen myself in the Lord. And many of you know that last year I had a bit of a breakdown because of lack of sleep through one son, and then the arrival of the second son, and then my expectations of, I just have to try and carry on making sure at the very least, because I stopped coming to church for the first time in my life, just try and survive, try and live, do my job, wasn't even doing that. And it just like caused me to break down. And, you know, maybe I wish I could go back in time and say, listen, maybe you have to accept the fact that you're just not going to be able to do all your work as you expect. And maybe that shouldn't be your number one priority. Trying to do that and the family, you should also be thinking still about God. Maybe it would have made a difference in the outcome. I don't know. But that's the past. Looking forward, you know, this week, have I or you thought which times this week I'm going to try and allocate just me and God? Jesus said himself, you know, go into your room. He probably was imagining the with their things, their head covers that they were wearing. You know, put your head cover around, just you and God, nothing else. You know, do we even go into the week thinking that's a priority? Because we've certainly thought about the food to eat and other things that we have to do, turn up to work, take kids to school, you know, drive people around, do our duties. These other things probably are in our minds for this coming week. Is spending time with God? I don't know. It's a challenge again. What are you building with? At some point it will be tested and you'll find out. But Paul's just saying it's quite simple. It's just a choice. Not saying that you're a Christian or not a Christian. Just saying there's two realms you can live in. And there's one which is a lot more enjoyable and rewarding and will allow you to experience the fullness of what God wants for you. And there's one that won't. And it's our choice which one we enter into. That's all I'm going to say. Let's pray together. Father God, we know that you're a jealous God. You're a God that wants us to spend time with you, wants us to be focused on you, wants us to live our lives with you at the forefront. And we ask again for forgiveness and your grace upon us for the ways in which we so quickly just go back to living in a human way and thinking about ourselves and the routines of life, without always heeding that call that we can live in that other realm, that spiritual realm, where we're experiencing you and your power, your goodness, and your blessings. And so, again, at the start of another week, we want to reflect on these challenging words and just come back and again surrender to you, Lord Jesus, and say that we want to build again with stone, precious stone, gold. We want to build with things which are lasting. And whatever is happening in our lives, in this little fellowship's lives, Lord, may we be people that don't despair and say, why is this happening? And point the finger at others and feel hopeless. But may we be a people and a church that continually strengthens ourselves in you, that seek at your face and your guidance in all that we do. Just thank you that you're never far from us. We thank you that you have so much more for us that you want us to experience. So we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd help open our hearts and our minds to realize that there is more, and help us and give us the strength to enter in to all that you have for us. Just thank you. You're such a good God. We thank you for the wonderful gifts that you give us, and we pray that you would use them to bring us closer to you and help us live in a continual experience of you as our Lord and our Savior, our God, our great shepherd. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.